Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 7. This has been our theme passage as we've considered today. 1 Samuel 7, verse 1. And let's hear God's word for us this morning. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. And from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines, and they threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as Beth Kar. When Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." And the grass withers and the flowers fade, and this word endures forever, even to us. And today we think of that symbolic stone in a special way. He calls it Ebenezer, the stone of help. He explains it by saying, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." It's a milestone in Israel's history, even as we're considering a milestone in our own history, and we recognize the importance of remembering the mercies of the Lord as a congregation and as us individually in your life. I was asking one of the older members, one of the founding members of Lawndale, you know, what was it like to move from a home, to move to Barbara's Milk Plant, and to move finally into your own sanctuary? And he said, "Well, we thought we were it. So much went into it. So much went into it." Our commemoration today is a perfect time to consider that phrase, "till now." And I just want to pull out a few lessons from our text. One is, well, let me just walk through the passage briefly. So we open the story with the ark being in Kiriath Jearim in a man's house, not in the tabernacle, and with a man's son in charge of it, not a priest. And it's there for 20 years. We ask, what happened that the ark is located in such a place? And remember that Israel had suffered terribly from a very unfaithful ministry. Recall Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and all that debacle and that unfaithfulness and that idolatry. So 21 years ago, they all went into battle at a place, interestingly enough, called Ebenezer. 21 years ago, and they were defeated the first day. They regrouped that evening, and they said, "Why has the Lord defeated us?" And it's a great question. Why is God doing that for us? But instead of thinking it through deeply, they said, "Well, let's just go get the ark." And they showed that they're viewing their relationship with God just like the idolatrous culture views their relationship with their gods. Let's bring the ark out, and it will save us from our enemies. The symbol of God's holy presence they view as a super weapon. If we bring it to battle, God will have to fight for us to protect his honor. We're going to twist God's arm to do what we want him to do. But you see, in our passage, we see in 1 Samuel 7 that God's willing to lose face in order to correct his people. That's most important for him. He permits the Philistines to rout them the next day, even worse, carry the ark into captivity, such that evil Phinehas' wife, as she's dying giving birth, calls her son Ichabod, the glory has departed. 20 years, the glory has departed. However, the ark goes into Philistine territory, and God judges them for their sin. And after 7 months of pain, they return it to Israel, to a border town called Beth Shemesh. But the people there view God in idolatrous terms. God judges them. And so they send it to Kiriath Jearim, and they show a whole lot more respect and reverence for the symbol of God's holy presence. And that's where we are. It's a difficult time for Israel. But during that 20 years that the ark is there, outside of where it ought to be, God is working. And we encounter this wonderful phrase that the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And so finally, there's this widespread spiritual renewal. Yeah, they want to get out from under the burden of the Philistines, but it's deeper. There's a deeper longing. There's this revival of true devotion among the people of God. They lament after the Lord. And so in addition to the discipline, what we're seeing happen is that the preaching of Samuel through these years of difficulty is having its effect. You remember in chapter 3, God said about Samuel, none of his words fell to the ground. They returned not void, but accomplished God's purpose. Samuel's gospel proclamation was having its effect. The people were desiring God like they hadn't desired God. They were wanting to know God like they hadn't wanted to know God. They were repenting of wanting God to do what they wanted to wanting to do what God wanted of them. And it makes me just think of that time in the early 70s. It seems, you know, the more you talk about that period of time, God's Spirit was working and moving. Part of it was weariness with mainline church liberalism, but God's Spirit was working to give a hunger for the gospel. It's part of the reason this church was planted and others. I liked how several older members of Lawndale, I asked them questions. I've had a wonderful time the last few weeks. I said, why did you want to plant a new church? You know, why did you become a member of Lawndale, this small little church in the early 70s? And one answer in particular represents various. This dear member said, I started hearing the Bible taught like I had never heard it before. I don't know if it was just that the Holy Spirit was making me receptive or if I had never been taught that way before. And surely it was both. And that's what we see here. The Spirit of God is moving and Samuel is preaching. And so Samuel gets them together and he says, well, on his preaching tour, he says, look, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. It's not so much a question as a challenge. You know, it's a challenge for us. At a 50-year anniversary, it's a challenge for us. If you want to know me, put away your other gods and serve me only. They're seriously returning back to the Lord. He's saying, look, to love me, you have to quit loving your idols. And so wonderfully, the people promptly respond to Samuel's preaching, his challenge with genuine repentance. And so he calls them together to renew covenant with him. And so they gather together, all Israel, and to express their yearning after God and their grief over the sin, they engage in certain symbolic acts. And one of them, very interesting, is they take water. They draw it and pour it out. And that is an interesting ceremony they did. Maybe it means that they now, with all that's happened, regards God's grace as more important than life-sustaining water. Or it could mean that they're pouring out their confession of sin from the depths of their heart in a unique way. Beautiful revival activity. Then they fast, expressing their humility, their heartfelt repentance, their renewed devotion. And then they confess their sins. Like, we have sinned. And you get the idea that they're actually confessing sin together. It's understandable why they would confess their sins. I mean, they've been immersed in sinful attitudes and actions for years. But the interesting thing is, or the question for us is, yeah, we understand that they would own their sins, but why would God accept their confession? Like, why should God forgive them? And part of it is, as Matthew Henry says, that Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. It hinges on Samuel's ministry. It's who Samuel is and what Samuel does. You see, Samuel isn't like Eli. He's a true mediator of the covenant. He's a Christ figure. Samuel acts as a prophet preaching the word. He acts as a priest offering a sacrifice and interceding for the people. He acts as a king judging and ruling the people. He's a Christ figure. God forgives them because they're clinging to the Christ to come. That's the only reason God should accept their confession of sin. What does Samuel do? Well, he ends up offering a whole burnt offering on their behalf and an atoning sacrifice for Israel to wash them clean of their sins and to withdraw God's anger from them. And then we see Samuel interceding on behalf of the people, all pointing forward to the Christ. The reason we're here, the reason we've been grounded as a church for years is because Christ is our true atoning sacrifice, that Christ is our intercessor before the throne of grace. It thrills your heart to think that another prays for me, another prays for this church. Pray to us, Samuel. We see Christ praying for you through the years. Christ interceding for you through the years. Christ offering himself for you for the redemption of your sin. And the Philistines then hear that they're all gathered together. They suspect a revolt, not national repentance. And so, as they are always eager to do, they amass themselves and go out to war against Israel. And Israel now is faced with a test. Do I scurry away back to my idols to protect me, or do I go to the Lord? 21 years ago, it would have been the former. Today, it's different. Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he might save us from the Philistines. Now we have not parading the ark as they did 20 years earlier in manipulation, but just this desperate faith. Now, I remember Tim Fortner years ago, several Sundays in a row, saying, I think true spirituality begins with a sense of desperation. And we see that among the people, and we must have that in our lives, that it's not that we are strong, but that we are empty, without resources and helpless, and we're never stronger when we know that, moving into the future. We need the other Christ. And I loved hearing the church planting group that they just didn't have a whole lot of money. And they were doing things as cheaply as they could. And so to cut costs, they were digging the footings and painting and cleaning the work site together, because the contractor, Bud Bass, and the first pastor, Gary Letchworth, they were pretty good. And they got them together one day when they really needed roofing supplies. And so the people that were serving that day got together and they prayed for roofing supplies. And then all of a sudden, this pickup truck loaded with plywood and 2x4s wheels out of Lee Acres, turns the corner sharply up Lawndale such that a good bit of its load falls out of the pickup truck and lands right in front of the church. And they just stand there looking at it, looking at each other. And then Bud Bass goes, go get it. And right then, they take those supplies at the moment and nail them to the roof. And Gary looks at him and goes, well, next time, I'll give a count of what we need in our prayer so the Lord gets the number right. And we see in response to prayer, then God goes and fights for Israel. And they have no other real weapon. Prayer is their weapon here. They gather to repent, not to fight. And God fights for them. He thunders from heaven and throws the Philistines into such confusion that then the people are able to finish them off. And we see something about ministry here, that it's Christ that's extending his kingdom. We just get to kind of go and finish things off. And that's been the case for our little church. We really can't do it. Jesus builds his church, but we get to be a part of it. I've loved hearing former members saying, or older members saying, it's been great being a part of something like this. And looking back, it's been God who's been so faithful. And that is what we want to say. So Samuel takes a stone after the battle is won, and he calls it Ebenezer, stone of help, till now the Lord has helped us. And this stone is this memorial, this testimony, this witness to this particular day, the great saving event at Mizpah. But in addition, notice the till now, it's through that day to celebrate all God's saving mercies throughout their history, all the way to this point, a review of their history as a nation, all of them. He wants Israel to stop and remember all God's mercies throughout her history. And one scholar says the idea of these memorials is that they are to be a standing witness to what God has done in the past for his people and to what he would yet do in time to come. Another says God knows that it is memory that keeps gratitude fresh and that gratitude keeps faith faithful. The encouragement to stoke the fires of gratitude for God's mercies to us. So today we remember God's mercies to us through the years, not just for nostalgia purposes, but to celebrate God's faithfulness and to stimulate our faithfulness into the future. He's done it up to this point. Will he not continue his kingdom going into the future? And we have so many Ebenezers in the past, and we should expect so much more. And another scholar further expands this. He says it's not just the favorable things that Samuel's referring to, like this victory. It's also the hard things, like the defeat 21 years ago, that Samuel intends. Till now, the Lord has helped us through the favorable and the difficult. And why? Because God disciplines those he loves. He disciplines churches he loves. He shows us our own emptiness and need and his worth and his grace all through that. And note that Samuel calls this memorial stone Ebenezer, which is, again, the name of the place where they suffered their tragic defeat 21 years earlier. It's as if he's saying to the people then and to you today, us as a church and as individuals, all that was lost through the sin in the first Ebenezer event was restored through repentance in the second. I'm going to use even your sin for my glory and your good. Above and beyond what you could ask or imagine, I give back the years the locusts have eaten. And such a God we can entrust ourselves to. In Romans 8, when he calls us more than conquerors, it's more than conquerors, not just because we overcome trial, but in his grace, he uses trial for our eternal good in the gospel. So we have a number of Ebenezers as a local congregation. This Sunday school class testimony was precious, and there's so much more that can be said, not just in the way past, but in the present, the near present Ebenezers in our church to remember God's mercies to us in the past, in the present, the extraordinary kind and the more ordinary, regular seasoning Ebenezers, the favorable circumstances, the hard circumstances. We think of all of them, all of these Ebenezers till now, the Lord helping us. And we do so because in a moment, we're going to celebrate the most important Ebenezer, the memorial for which we exist as a people, the memorial of the Lord's Supper. And we can say not only till now the Lord, or we say not only do this in remembrance of me, but we can also add to the Lord's Supper, till now the Lord has helped us. See, God's greatest mercy to us is Christ crucified for sinners. And that's what we stand on, and that is our hope. He's the true burnt offering for us. We cling to him, his blood and his righteousness for sinners. So we look at the truth and celebrate the truth of Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? It's the logic of heaven. It's his greatest gift. If he's given us Christ, want to give us everything else we need to be his people and to be reflecting of his gospel. And he looks at us in the supper and says, till now, if you ever doubted it, till now, the Lord has helped us. And praise be to God. Amen. Let's stand.